everybody. If you'll go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis 1.
To Genesis 1, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1. The title of the lesson this evening is, We Become What We Worship. It has very much to do with idolatry, and we're going to get into that and talk about it in just a moment. But before we get into all of that, there are a great many families here, a lot of young families, a lot of young kids that we have here, and a lot of parents. How many parents are in here? You can raise your hands, it's okay. How many of you are parents? Yeah, a lot. A lot of the hands in here. A lot of us are parents. So I'm sure a lot of you have had the experience then of your kids maybe imitating something you did or kind of reflecting your characteristics. How many of your kids have ever come to you and made you something to eat? Pretend they bring you an empty plate and they say, here, we've made you this pizza or this soup or whatever it is, and you eat it for them and tell them that it's good. Or your kids come to you and they want to play doctor and they want to put a Band-Aid on your boo-boo and make you feel better. I'm sure many of you have experienced that. I did that as a kid. You probably did that as a kid. Why is it that we do that? Why is it that that happens? Why do kids do that? Because they saw you do it first. They saw your parents, their parents, our parents do it before them. And they reflect and imitate their parents. They bear the image of their parents, if you want to use more biblical language. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. If you have your Bibles opened up to Genesis 1, it'll be up on the screen behind me as well. But we are image bearers. God has designed us in that way. Children do that, and we do that, reflecting our parents and reflecting others, because God has designed us to be image bearers. He has designed us to be reflections. And in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, it says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and he created him in the image of God, created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God designed man in his own image. He designed man in his own image. He designed us to be reflections, to be image bearers. And so if inherent in the way that we are designed is to be reflections, is to be image bearers, and God made us in his image to reflect him, then we have to ask ourselves an important question. How do we reflect God? How does that work? Look at the call that he gives to mankind in verse 28. Following, after he says in verse 27 that he's making them in his image, look at what he says in verse 28. He blesses them and says to them, Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God has made us, he made mankind, the original calling of mankind as they seek to reflect his image, to bear his image, is to be rulers like he is. We are in submission to God, and he says that creation is in submission to man, and that we are to rule like he does. So how does God rule? How does God rule, and how can we reflect that? God rules with self-sacrificing love and compassion, seeking what is best for those who are in submission to him, seeking to show love to those who are in submission to him. And so he calls man to do the same, to reflect him in that way, to be image bearers like that, like you see your kids doing or like you did as a kid. We are to do to our Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, to reflect his image. He has made us, it is inherent in the way that we were made, to be reflections, to be image bearers. And it is a beautiful and wonderful privilege that he has given us to be reflections, to be image bearers. Think about it like this. This analogy helped me to grasp this idea better. Think of an icon on a desktop of a computer, or maybe an app on your phone. And you click on it, or you tap it, and it opens up something bigger, something greater. Tons of information. This whole huge software. And we're aware that that little image, that little picture, isn't you know, whatever app it may be or whatever software that you're clicking on or opening up, that that image isn't that itself, but that when you click on it, it opens you up to that. It ushers in a reality greater than itself. It represents something bigger and greater and beyond that small image. Think about the brands or logos of a business. Chick-fil-A, for instance, I'm sure is popular around here. The script, everybody knows the script, the C that looks like a chicken. And when you see that logo, you're aware that that image, that that writing isn't Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is a nationwide business restaurant that sells chicken. But that logo, that image represents it. It represents and ushers in, it causes you to think of or reflects something far greater than itself. And we are images like that. We are supposed to behave like that, that we are this small image that does not point to ourself, just like an app icon or a logo for a business doesn't point to itself, but it points to something far greater than itself. It ushers in a greater reality than itself. We are supposed to reflect and usher in something far greater than us, the creator of heaven and earth, our God. And so he has designed us to be like this. And it is an incredible privilege that he has given us to be able to reflect his glory. But the reality of this is that there is a scary side to that as well. Because if God has designed us to be reflections, if he has designed us to be image bearers, it is inherent at the core of who we are. Image bearers, reflections, like a mirror. We are always reflecting something. A mirror never reflects nothing. It is always reflecting or bearing the image, so to speak, of something. And so are we. We are either bearing the image of the Creator or something in His creation. And so that's what we're going to spend this evening talking about a little bit. About this idea that we become what we worship. We become what we worship. We reflect what we worship. We bear the image of whatever it is that we worship. And anything, idolatry in particular, idols, is what we're going to talk about to some degree, is what stand in the way of us bearing the image of God. If you open up your Bibles to Psalm 115, we just had read for us a moment ago. In Psalm 115, we're going to look at it together as it's a reminder to trust in God and not in idols. A reminder to trust in the Creator of heaven and earth and to call on Him instead of in the idols of man. And this psalm, in particular a few verses that we will emphasize, are going to serve as our glasses, our lenses through which we're going to interpret some other texts in God's Word and hopefully use to examine our own lives. If you'll begin with me, we're gonna read the psalm again. Start in verse 1 with me, where it says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory, because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven and does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot even make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord add to your numbers, both yours and your children's. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, nor any of those descending into the silence of death. But we will bless the Lord both now and forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." This is a powerful psalm calling us to trust in God. In verses 9, 10, and 11, there's this repeated stanza. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. This reminder that God is the one who is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the God who keeps His promises. He is the one who is worthy of trusting in. We are going to emphasize in particular verses 4 through 8. In verse 4, it begins to talk about idols. The psalmist makes a profound connection for us and a powerful statement about the nature of idols. Starting in verse 4, he says these idols of theirs that are made by human hands, silver and gold. He says in verse 5 that they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. In verse 7, or in verse 6, that they have ears, but cannot hear, noses that cannot smell, hands that cannot feel, feet, but they can't walk. They can't even make a sound with their throats. Verse 8, those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Maybe some of your translations say, those who make them will become like them, as are all who trust in them. These idols, those who make them and those who trust in them, will become like them. We become what we worship. The psalmist makes this connection for us here clearly. One commentator puts it that verse 8 is the sting in the tail of the parody of verses 4 through 8. That the sad reality is that the nations and the peoples that trust in idols will become as impotent as the idols in whom they trust in vain. The psalmist is making this connection here for us that we're going to see ring true in some other places in God's Word here in just a moment. And that we probably see ring true in our own lives. That we become what we worship. That those who seek these idols, that those who trust in idols, will become just like them. Before we get into looking at another text and using Psalm 115 to interpret it, we're going to look at Exodus 32 in a moment, if you want to go ahead and begin to turn there. Let's define idolatry for a moment. In the context of the psalmist, he is talking about physical statues made of silver and gold, maybe of wood or stone. And the people believed that these little statues, or big statues in some cases, represented some sort of deity or god. And the people would bow down to them and worship them. But if I had to guess, that particular issue is not super relevant in here. If I had to take a shot in the dark, although I'm still getting to know you all, it's unlikely that probably we are bowing down to physical statues of idols. So why is it important to us? Why does the Bible talk about it at such great length? Well, how are we supposed to apply it to ourselves? In an era, in a time when this particular type of thing is no longer a problem, so to speak. A definition of idolatry, a very basic and simple one that I think helps gets the idea across, is it says, trusting, serving, or giving worship to something that is not God. Or another that says, image worship or divine honor paid to any created object or thing. This definition goes on to explain that Paul describes the origin of idolatry in Romans 1, that men forsook God, sank into ignorance and moral corruption. That idolatry doesn't have to be some sort of physical statue or emblem that we're bowing down to for it to be a problem. But an idol is anything that we cling to or rely on for ultimate security. Anything that captures or claims our true loyalty or our true allegiance. Anything of that nature, whether an actual physical statue or just some simple, ordinary, typically not harmful thing in your life that has gained too much emphasis, that has gained too much of your trust and your loyalty, and it has now become an idol. The problem is that the psalmist shows to us, and that we're going to see in greater detail in just a moment, is that when we trust and give our allegiance to these foolish idols, we become like them. We become like these idols. Hopefully you have your Bibles open to Exodus 32. We're going to look at that here in just a second. Here in the context of this, we're going to look at, I believe that here in the text in Exodus 32, in the account of the golden calf, that as the people bow down to and worship the golden calf, that there are plays on words here that we're going to look at that would emphasize or seek to show us that the people, mocking the people, showing them to be acting like a stubborn, unruly cow as they bow down to this golden calf. But to give some context to what's going on here, and if anyone isn't familiar with this story, the people have been slaves in Egypt, and Moses has led them out. And Pharaoh pursues them, God parts the Red Sea for them, and they cross through the Red Sea, and their captors, their pursuers, the Egyptians, are killed, are vanquished, are defeated by God. As the people leave from crossing the Red Sea, they come down to the region of Sinai, or Horeb, and they come to Mount Sinai there. And in Exodus chapter 19, God's presence comes down in thunder and lightning and smoke and descends on top of the mountain and is there. And Moses goes up and God begins to tell Moses the terms of the covenant that he wants to have with this people, the people of Israel. He begins to give them the Ten Commandments and the law. And in Exodus 24, Moses comes back down to the people and relays them this information. And the people say, yes, we want to be a part of this covenant. We want to follow God. We want to follow His will. We will enter into this covenant with Him. And so Moses goes back up on the mountain, and in chapters 25 through 31, right up to this story, God begins to give Moses plans for the tabernacle, a dwelling place for God in their midst. So if you are reading the story of Exodus for the first time with fresh eyes, this is exciting. The people of Israel have been messing up. They've done some complaining. But they arrive here at Mount Sinai now after God has saved them, delivered them through the Red Sea. And they've said, we are going to follow you. We are going to obey you. We will be your people. And now God is giving plans to be in their presence, to dwell among them. This is an exciting time for the people of Israel if you're reading this story with fresh eyes for the first time. Until we come upon Exodus 32. And in Exodus 32, starting in verse 1, while Moses is up on top of the mountain, the people say this: when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, in verse 1, they gathered around Aaron, and they say, come make gods for us who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. Aaron replied to them, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took the gold from them, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into the image of a calf. And the people throw a festival, and they come before this golden calf, and they worship it, and they eat and drink, and they call it their God. And say, this God, He is who delivered us out of the land of Egypt. And right after things were seemingly going so well, suddenly the people have messed it all up. They have chosen to become like an unruly calf. Look in verses 8 and 9 with me. In verses 8 and 9, there's some imagery here that compares them to that of a cow. It says, they have turned quickly aside from the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord also said to Moses, I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. This is imagery, this idea, it's stiff-necked and stubborn, like an unruly cow, or quickly turning aside to its own way. Maybe some of you here have been to a county fair where kids, or a state fair, where kids are showing animals, a heifer or a steer, and they're leading them through the arena. This little kid leading this 1,000-pound animal that is way bigger than them. And they're pulling it along, and suddenly that cow decides it does not want to go where this kid wants to go. It is going to stop, and it's going to stay right there, or it's going to go in a different direction, and it's going to drag that kid across the arena. This is the idea, the image, that's kind of supposed to suddenly be popping into our heads, that the people are behaving like a stubborn, disobedient cow, going, quickly turning aside to their own way. Maybe you think that one's stretching it a little bit. Look with me in 25 and 26. I think this one's a little bit more clear. It says, Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control. Maybe some of your translations say that the people were let loose, because Aaron had let them get loose, making them a laughing stock to their enemies. And Moses stood at the camp's entrance, or in the gate, and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me, and the Levites gather around him. Here the idea, the image, These people have gotten out of control, like cows getting loose from a pen. Aaron is supposed to be the cowherd watching over them, and he leaves the gate open. And they get out, and they get out of control, they get loose. And Moses has to come down from the mountain and stand in the gate and try and gather them back together. Because they are behaving like a bunch of disobedient, unruly, stampeding cows. Now that's the idea here. If you look with me in Psalm 106, in Psalm 106, he retells the story of the people and the Exodus. And in Psalm 106, we'll see him beginning in verse 19 make this same connection. Say that the people were behaving or taking on the image of a grass-eating beast. Look with me in starting in verse 19 of Psalm 106. He says, "At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped the cast metal image. They exchanged their glory for the image of a grass-eating ox. They forgot God their Savior who did great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham and awe-inspiring acts at the Red Sea." Verse 20. Verse 20 says, "They exchanged their glory for the image of a grass-eating ox." They exchanged the glory of being God's people, reflecting His image and all His power and all His majesty, and they chose the image of a dumb beast, of a cow. We become what we worship. The Bible continues to say it to us over and over again. In Hosea 4, we get another example of this. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17, we see Hosea speaking to Ephraim, to the northern kingdom of Israel, who has set up in Dan and Bethel two golden calves as their places of worship. And Hosea in chapter 4, as he rebukes them for their idolatry, he says this. He says, "For Israel is as obstinate as a stubborn cow. Can the Lord now shepherd them like a lamb in an open meadow? For Ephraim is attached to their idols. Leave him alone." A people that their site of worship is these two golden calves. And Hosea says they are as stubborn as an obstinate cow. We become like what we worship. In Jeremiah 31, he says that the people of Israel were disciplined for behaving like an untrained calf. Or in 2 Kings 17, which of all these texts addresses the issue most broadly, instead of specifically about people behaving like cows, he says that the people followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. In 2 Kings 17 and verse 15. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. We become what we worship. There is no getting around it. The point of the description of the idols in Psalm 115, the point of emphasizing this and driving this across, helping us to understand this idea of we become what we worship, is because of the description in Psalm 115. That it talks about these eyes that can't see, mouth that can't speak, ears that can't hear, nose that can't smell, hands that can't feel, and feet that can't walk. Because the idea is that these idols, if they cannot do any of those things, if they can't even do any of those things for themselves, they can do nothing for you either. And such is the nature of idols in our lives today as well. That they cannot do anything for themselves, and they cannot do anything for you either. And seeking after them, seeking after worthless idols, makes us worthless ourselves, 2 Kings 17 says. So I'd ask us to take a moment and examine our own lives. Take a moment and be honest with yourself about what it is that tries to take that security or that trust in your life, or that tries to claim your true allegiance or your true loyalty in the place of God. What is it that is seeking to pull you away from Him? For some, maybe it is status or the acceptance of others, wanting others to think highly of you or wanting to feel like you fit in. For others, maybe it is some sort of sexual desire or temptation that is trying to claw you away from God. Maybe for some, it's greed, the desire to have more possessions or more things or have the best things. And that seeks your true trust. Your true trust is in your possessions and not in God. Maybe for others, it is this country or politics. More wrapped up in patriotism and in your political party than in the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, at the end of the day, idolatry is idolatry. There is no one that's worse than another. But it will look different for each and every one of us. And we're going to have to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves about what it is that is trying to tear us away from God. Whose or what image are we reflecting? Whose image are we bearing? Because whatever it may be, it does not change the gravity of the situation one way or another. And that is, again, because of what Psalm 115 says. Read with me the description one more time, and let's think about it. In verse 8, describing these idols. Or in verse 5, excuse me. It says, they have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot even make a sound with their throats. This description, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, it's all the appearance of a living being, a living creature. Eyes, mouth, ears, nose, hands, feet. But none of it works. None of it's functioning. All the appearance of a living being, and yet it does not work. It is a picture of death. It is a picture of something that is no longer living. Verse 8, those who make them will become just like them, as are all who trust in them. Those who make idols and those who trust in idols are like them and will become like them. All the appearance of someone who should be living and yet dead. Following worthless idols and becoming worthless ourselves. This is why when Jesus comes to earth in His ministry, He claims to have access to true life. Because He is the only human who has ever flawlessly, perfectly reflected the image of God. He bore the image of God without flaw and obtained true life that the shackles of death could not hold down. And He says that He gives us access to that now too. Calling Himself the bread of life, the water of life, saying that those who come to Him for food and drink will never hunger or thirst again, because He perfectly bore the image of God. Jesus, following Him, is how we bear the image of God. That is how we reflect God's glory and His image. And so I have a challenge for each and every one of us, that to take time, and as we examine ourselves and are trying to be honest with ourselves truly and look deep within ourselves at whatever it is that is seeking our allegiance or our trust in the place of God, and intentionally cut out time spent with or doing whatever that is for the sake of doing something for the kingdom of God and replacing it with doing something to try and be more like Christ. And that will vary and look different for each and every one of us. For some, it may just be beginning to read your Bible every day. Because that, it will change your life. It has changed mine. Being in the Word every morning. If you want help with that or want to understand that better, it has changed both Annie and I's life tremendously over the last couple of years. And we'd be happy to share that with you. Maybe for some of you, you're ready for steps beyond that. And you're looking to evangelize, to share the gospel with people. I would encourage you to look for those people on the fringes of society. The lepers or tax collectors or sinners of our day that Jesus sought out and ate with. And have a conversation with them. Invite them out for a meal or even into your home. And share Jesus with them. Don't be intimidated like you have to give an exegesis of the entire story of the Bible and defend its truth. But just be willing to share your story. How you were one way, a broken sinner, and now you are someone completely different. Someone brand new. And what happened in between there was Jesus. Share with them how that happened and how they can enjoy that blessing as well. Seek to take time away from whatever it is that is seeking your allegiance and your trust, whatever it is that you struggle with bearing the image of in the place of God. And take time this week, take it away and replace it with being like Christ. Spending more time in the Word, with seeking to share Jesus with others. Seeking to show love and generosity in ways that catches people off guard, that they aren't ready for, in radical ways, the way that Christ calls us to. The idea of making myself that vulnerable and examining myself that honestly and seeking to show love and generosity to that degree scares me a little bit and makes me uncomfortable, and maybe it does for you too. But if we are truly seeking to bear the image of God, it is the way that Christ has called us to live. And it is a life that it leads to true life. It is a life that is not, that is worth living, that is not worthless, like a life following worthless idols. Like a life following and trusting in and giving our loyalty to the things of this world. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven means denying self and what I want. It means putting away idols for the sake of reflecting a reality and a creator far greater than myself. And that is easier said than done, but that is why we are all here together. To encourage each other and stir each other up to good works, to be more like Christ, to reflect Him and reflect God's image in His glory. To build each other up and be that spiritual family that helps each other bear the image of God by following and being like Jesus. So let us, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Not what I want, but what you want, God. Let that be done in my life. Let us pray that to Him and live that out in our life, because that is how we bear the image of God and reflect Him. We become what we worship. Let's seek Christ and seek to become like Him. If this evening, if you do not have a relationship with God and a relationship with Christ, and you are seeking that true life that He offers, and you want to bear the image of God and follow Jesus, we encourage you, in just a moment we're going to lead a song, to come forward and let us know how we can help you with that. If you need prayers, or if you are ready to be baptized and become a part of the kingdom of heaven, please let us know about that and come forward as we stand and as we sing.